Thank you, Jesus. God is good? And all the time? Yes. Awesome. Amen. We started about 5-6 weeks ago with Jennifer bringing a message. Jennifer's on our preaching team, Jennifer Pelletier, and she brought a message on family, and it was our catalyst for where we're going and where we've been. But in that, she had 5 decrees, and she had a little bit of a vacation time, and so she's back, and so we're on decree number 3. Would you welcome Jennifer Pelletier this morning as she comes and leads us? You're on whatever you want to do. We've gotten the first 2, but you can do 2 again because it's been a few weeks.
Good morning.
Let's just do a test. How many of you remember the first decree?
I remember the first one. Like, we're on assignment, right? We're on. Do you
and
guys
remember? We're right on time.
Is that where we're at? It's number 2?
Right on time? We did that. We did right
we
on
did
time.
It? Okay.
So you're right on time with number 3. Come on. Welcome to family. We're
okay.
Family.
I probably. Excuse me. I mean, that's really my fault, my problem. I thought we were on 2. When Jeff asked me, I'm like, yeah, we'll do a decree. And I'm like, oh, we're on 2. We're on 3. Okay. I got that. Thank you. Yes. And we will, yes, yes. Oh, you know, are you okay if we go back to number 2 and then next time, can I do number 3?
Yes,
are you guys
absolutely.
Okay? I'm so sorry because I actually worked on number 3, but I thought I did. And I'm like, oh, this is so awesome. I'm going to get ahead because I know I'll be doing this. But I thought I would put it on a PowerPoint. There was like 4 things I wanted us to talk about. So if you're okay, and I'm totally okay going back to number 2. So, thank you.
Number 2.
I'm so sorry. No, that's my fault. No. I should have asked you.
It's all good.
I should have asked you. Okay, here we go. Can we just go through them all together, and then I'm going to go back to 2. Okay, so ready? We're going to say it together. I'm on assignment.
I'm on assignment.
I'm right on time. My purpose is important. My gifts are unique. I'm called to show my world who God is. And this is hilarious because I'm right on time, which is the one I'm going to talk about, which I kind of feel like I'm behind, which I guess I am. But you're not. You're not, and I'm not. So there's a reason for all things, right? So what I wanted to say about being right on time, I had a picture. And I thought, how can we talk about being right on time when we have all these life experiences, and some of us feel like maybe our age has maybe disqualified us, either being younger or older, and just kind of feeling like we're stuck or made some poor choices and failures along the way. But where you're at this very moment, and if I could just reassure all of us as a family, each one of us is right on time. It took everything that you've ever walked through, the good, the bad, and the stuff we kind of don't really talk about. It took every situation and circumstance to get you right to this point, right where you're at with the Lord. And I thought, Lord, is there like some kind of picture that I could just capsulize it with? He goes, oh, it's a chocolate chip cookie. I'm like, oh, yeah. All of us love, I'm just going to say, we all, but maybe you don't, but you could be a snickerdoodle for that matter, to eat something so sweet. And there's something about it where we love to talk about the chocolate chips. Like, I mean, I'll even share my chocolate chips with you. Or sometimes we love the brown sugar. And, you know, I have kids, and you, I don't, maybe if you remember a little, like if you could snitch it with a spoonful, we'd eat the brown sugar. And we love the white sugar. But there's something about it, like, we kind of with the box of baking soda, it's like, eh. Like, that part, you're like, we don't share the baking soda, right? Have you ever, like, come to my house and I have a box of baking soda for you? Here's a spoon and we'll just sit down and enjoy the baking soda together. But all of you know when you bake, like, it just is part of it. Baking soda is part of the story of the chocolate chip cookie. And also the raw egg is part of the story of the chocolate chip cookie. So if I can encourage each one of you, and the thing about it is, even when we mix it all together with the flour and the butter, and all of us, I don't remember if you remember, but you, as a little kid, I can't be the only one. In fact, I know I'm not the only one. You would eat butter. It's like creamy and soft and smooth, and it's just, there's everything glorious about butter. But when you mix it all together, even that, it's still not the chocolate chip cookie. There's no fragrance to it. It's only after it's been in the oven, and then all of a sudden you walk into the room and the timer goes off. The timer has gone off. Can I just, that is my word for you today. The timer has gone off. The timer, you are now, it has all come together in this beautiful moment with your baking soda, with your raw egg, in the flour. It has all come together with the butter and the sugars and the chocolate chip, and there is a fragrance that can be released, and the timer has gone off, and you're right on time. So let me just pray. So Lord, I just thank you. This is the moment for each one of us. The timer has gone off, and it's time for the oven door to be opened, and it is the fragrance of our lives, all of it, all of it, all of it. And Lord, I just release over each one of us the freedom to say, this is the fragrance I carry, and I am right on time. And there is such goodness to be released out of each one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jennifer. Right on time. What will be our next one? Oh, I heard it. My purpose is important. Amen. Come on. Thank you, Jennifer. Hey, so you could walk into this room and realize, like, we are a peculiar people. I mean, that is obvious from the get-go. And I just want to go after that thought this morning. Because last Sunday, I had the opportunity, I went and visited my son. My wife and I have a son at the University of Montana, go Grizzlies. And we went and watched a football game. We had an incredible weekend. It was gorgeous out. I got to fish. I got to just enjoy the weather. And then I came home and I watched Sunday's message. And I found out how loved I am. I found out the peculiar nature of this family. Now, if you weren't here last Sunday, you are in the dark a little bit, but you can go watch it. It's online. You can go watch it. But I found that my friend, my peer, my co-pastor, Pastor Mike, had this idea that I would somehow be able to take on the thought, the theology, the doctrine of predestination. And I don't know what stood out to you last week with service and the message and what you walked away with, but this is what I walked away with. I walked away with this image of Pastor Mike saying, I'll let Jeff take care of predestination next week. And I literally paused it and was like, wait, what just happened? Like, where are we going? Because that wasn't in our notes. That wasn't in the plan. And we're just a peculiar people, because sometimes we get to a place where we can joke and we can banter and we can have fun, and other people just don't understand. We can get into a place like we did this morning in worship and realize, oh my gosh, we are loved. We've been created for something far more. And I've been giving you this term, and if you have a Bible this morning, open up to the book of Ephesians, because we're in the book of Ephesians. But I've been giving you this term, and it's spiritual formation. And you'll look at your notes this morning if you want to take notes with us, and you'll see that there is a lot of blank spaces. I guarantee you we'll get through what we can this morning. But I want to keep this term in front of you, because what we're walking through is actually an understanding of spiritual formation. What's it look like to be the family of God? The importance of the decrees and why we're keeping them in front of you is knowing that I'm on assignment. Part of the formation that God is doing in your life right now is defining assignments. He's defining your value in this time, in this place. You're not late. You're not out of time. You're not out of sync. None of the ingredients to your story are going to go to waste, because God makes it amazing. He works it all together somehow. and he is perfect in his ways. And so when we talk about spiritual formation, and what I'm going to show you today, again, out of the scriptures, is that there is this process, and this process of being formed into the likeness and the wonder of the image of Christ for the sake of others. And that's where our anthem has to go. It has to go into the world. It has to go outside the walls of the church. It has to invade the places where we do our shopping, where we send our kids to school, where we buy gas, where we meet our neighbors. It's no good if it just stays in the room. It's no good if we have all the glory and all the knowledge in the room. And can I just tell you, that's even a deception in itself. To think that it's all here, to think that only God meets us here. I love the terminology this morning, and I'm laughing out loud because the beauty of what we do around here in the Spirit is that I don't share my notes with Mike and Josh because they literally showed up this morning. I don't work with the worship team in the sense of the song sets and putting songs that coordinate with the message. We just don't do that around here. We put value and trust in the Spirit of God upon our leaders in such a manner that, yes, there's coordination and, yes, there's communication. But I hear words that are going, that's only you, Lord. That's only you dropping order into the mouth of Josh, dropping the songs of glory into this worship team. Talking about the nature of God, the declaration, revisiting, I'm on time, staying in this perception of time. And so we get to this place where we recognize we're in formation. And what I want to say, and I want to just begin to seed your life with, is this idea that God's desires are in his design. God's desires are in his design. And as we look at his design of spiritual formation, we discover his desires. When we discover his desires, we actually discover his design. And so when we talk about tithe, and we talk about worship, and we talk about serving one another, and we talk about loving one another, and bearing one another's burdens, these are all designs of spiritual formation that God wants to reveal his desires through. When we talk about moving from glory to glory and prophesying and apostolic prayers and evangelism, what you have to recognize is in those designs, God's desires are to be revealed. And that some of us are in a place, because we've heard it spoken this morning, that maybe you're stuck, maybe you're uncertain, maybe you're just at a place where I don't understand how all these ingredients of the story of my life fit together. And God is going, let me show you the design so you'll know my desires. And for others of you who are like me, very systematic, very orderly, very capable of discerning atmospheres and just a knower, and you can see the design, but God wants to remind you of his desire. God wants to remind you of attributes that the purpose of the design are supposed to glorify. I don't know what you did when you were a kid, but chances are when you learned the alphabet, you began to trace letters. When you learned your numbers, you traced dotted lines. You had the really large line space, you know, in elementary school. And then you get to college and it's college-ruled paper because you can fit more, you can write better, your penmanship has been mastered. But it all started with tracing the letter A over and over and over, discovering the design of A, so that then when you begin to put them together, when you begin to assemble them, when you begin to bring a coherency to the formations and the sounds of letters and sentences and paragraphs and the ability to speak, all of a sudden now you can express desires. You can express passions, convictions, anger, joy. You have the ability to express because there was the purposed season of discovering the design of language and speech. We get that. Some of you in this room are very capable of manufacturing and building and taking apart an engine and putting it back together without a whole bunch of extra parts. You know, everything went back where it was supposed to go. The design is great, but it brings desire. It brings will, it brings intention. And so as we dive into the verses this morning, and as we continue to move through Ephesians, what I want you to continually hear is God's desires in the midst of his design. God's design, which reveals his desires. And so join with me I gave you a couple things last week that I'll tie in hopefully by the end of service, is that our growth in our understanding of what it means to be the family of God revolve around these three things: discipleship, extraordinary miracles, and revolution. And I defined revolution and revival this way. The word reformation would also be appropriate. It's the revelation of God plus the resurrection power of God. And we saw this a few weeks ago. This is just review. If you want to go get more of those messages, you can go back and listen to them. But in the nature of discipleship, extraordinary miracles, and revolution, we see God's design and desires expressed. And so as we get back into Ephesians, would you join with me again in verse 3? It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us," which I will not be diving deep into today. He predestined us to adoption. The reason why is because I thought Pastor Mike did an amazing job last week hitting on it. And so there's no way I can even begin to compare or come up to, the quality of exhortation that he gave last week. But we've been predestined to adoptions as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. I just want you to pause there, because verse 7 starts with, "in him, Jesus." And what we have a tendency to do is we just keep reading. And my intention this morning isn't to reteach what we've looked at for the last 3 weeks in these verses, but it's actually to pause before we move into the next section of the verses, because what Paul does in the next few verses from 7 to 13 is he then brings explanation to your chosen, your predestined. He's bestowed upon you through Jesus Christ. But here's what happens, I think, sometimes in our culture is we just keep reading. Yes, you and I have been chosen. He has chosen us. We have been predestined, meaning before the foundation of the world, God already made covenant. And we've talked about this. He made covenant with himself before he ever made covenant with us. He predestined us. And then he has not only chosen us and predestined us, but he has bestowed upon us a grace and a favor. And then we can continue reading in verse 7, "in him, Jesus Christ." But I'm asking you to pause with me, and I'm asking you to see the spiritual formation process in the validity of pausing sometimes. Pausing and resting. If this was Old Testament verses, like the book of Psalms, I would write in the word Selah, to pause and reflect right here. And I want to just show you the power of pausing and reflecting and what can happen when we do that in the midst of profound revelation. Because you and I have been chosen, predestined, and bestowed with grace and glory and power and favor and restoration. Paul has laid out profound revelation about God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to expand on it. But if we just keep reading, we may miss the opportunity for the encounter with the revelation. Not just the knowledge of it, but the actual encounter that it brings. Meaning the words written on this page were divinely given by the Spirit of God in a design to reveal a desire. There is a desire that if we will pause right here at the end of verse 6 in chapter 1 of Ephesians 1, we will discover a desire of the Lord. And what I wanted to ask you is a simple question. What would be an appropriate response to the revelation of verses 3 through 6. What would the appropriate response, if we actually paused in the midst of our meditation, in the midst of our reading, in the midst of our teaching, what would the appropriate response be? What would you say is the appropriate response? Thankfulness. What else? Wow is a great word. Praise. I know most of the time I ask rhetorical questions, so I have you a little bit confused. Do I say something? Do I not say something? What do I do right now? I'm asking for a verbal response. I give you permission. What would the appropriate response be in the midst of this revelation? Adoration, beautiful. Say it again. Yes. One more time, Rowena. Glory. Anybody else? How about apathy? How about laziness? How about bitterness? Boo. Last week, we were at the Montana game, and there was a really bad call. And the stadium, 26,000 plus people, well, there were some Vandal fans, but, you know, maybe like 10 of them, shouted out, and it rattled my soul. Boo! And I was like, whoa, this is awesome. Do it again. And we just kept going, and I joined them. But yeah, obviously we know the appropriate response wouldn't be apathy, boredom, dismissal, bitterness, offense. We know that. And all the other words that we do know, I want to summarize in this word, worship. It would provoke in us worship, but I want to be very specific about worship this morning. A worship that is rooted in the fear of the Lord. Come on, we can clap. Let's go. Worship that is rooted in the fear of the Lord, because the reality is we all worship something, someone. Worship is constantly taking place like spiritual formation. We can worship our food. We can worship our neighbor's lawn. We can have lawn envy. We can worship, you know, that Pastor Mike is so theologically sound on his doctrine in the book of Revelation, and it makes me jealous. No, that's not what we want to do. We can bring worship to a place where, again, we can love sports, and we can love TV, and we can love people, and yet that's not the type of worship that God wants. We call that idolatry. The nature of worship that God is looking, when it's rooted in the fear of the Lord, so you have to ask yourself, what is my worship rooted in? Well, last Sunday, Saturday, when I'm in the stadium, man, my worship, my praise, my first down, Montana, you know, was rooted in, let's go, Montana. When we're here on Sunday morning and we say, Lord, move me from glory to glory. Lord, move me from glory to glory. Now my eyes have seen. It's rooted in the revelation and the fear of the Lord, at least it should be. The motive needs to be examined. And so we get to this place of how do we stay devoted to the expression of worship that glorifies the Father, the Son, and the Spirit? And it's the fear of the Lord. It's the fear of the Lord. And some of you, maybe you've never immersed yourself in a teaching on the fear of the Lord. Maybe you've never understood what it means to fear the Lord. And I'm going to try to really quickly just identify the nature of the fear of the Lord. So what does it mean to fear the Lord? What does it mean to fear the Lord? And here's just a brief definition. It says, when the Bible refers to the fear of the Lord, it means having a deep respect, a reverence, and an awe for God's power and authority. Rather than causing someone to be afraid of God, a proper fear of the Lord leads to one of loving him. And so that word fear can kind of trip us up sometimes, where we think being afraid means to draw back, when in reality, a fear of the Lord actually invites us in. A fear of the Lord invites us in such a manner that there's no haughtiness anymore. The fear of the Lord invites us in to where we then have to deal with bitterness, laziness, apathy. The fear of the Lord all of a sudden gets me attentive to where I stand in relationship to who God is. So all of a sudden now, Ephesians 3 through 6, the Lord God our Father, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, wow, who has chosen us, whoa, who has predestined us, oh Father, who has bestowed upon us his nature, his attributes. When we stop and we just consider the appropriate response to the revelation of the word, worship should begin to rise up. But a worship that isn't just about my need. A worship that isn't just about a good time with others. We're not looking for performance or perfection. We're looking for the design of who we are to bring the fullness of God's desires to the earth. We're looking for a posture that when we stop and we realize that the fear of the Lord provokes us into a place of holy and blameless, as we just read. All of a sudden, the word fear in its Hebrew meaning actually means to be awestruck. The awe-striking nature of the Lord has apprehended our attention. And you and I would be wise to slow down sometimes in what we're reading, in what we're singing, in what we're saying, to allow the attribute of the Lord the fear of the Lord. One of the sevenfold natures of God, the fear of the Lord, to move us to this place of awesomeness, to stand in awe of him. And some of you might wonder, well, what are the benefits of the fear of the Lord? And so let me just walk through a bunch of verses, and I'm going to race through these really fast. You can read my notes later. It says, the fear of the Lord in Proverbs 1:7 is the beginning of knowledge. So if you want knowledge, fear the Lord. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. If you're struggling with the nature of evil and actually have a love for evil, invite the fear of the Lord to transform you. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. If you are wrestling with sickness, if you're wrestling with disease, if you're wrestling with bad thinking and envy and destructive thoughts and cancerous thoughts or cancer itself, the Lord is saying the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Come and drink freely. Come and drink in such a manner that all of a sudden the awesomeness of God, the grandness of God, the wonder of God puts everything else in its place. The nature of God, Proverbs 9:10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is in sight. Oh, Lord. Psalms 25:14, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. If you want to know Jesus better, it's not just showing up to church. It's showing up as the church, knowing that as the church, we walk in a revelation that we are chosen and predestined and have been bestowed with grace and love and power. And all of a sudden, we are now humbled in such a manner that the greatness of our friendship with God reveals his nature and his covenant. Psalm 34:9, oh, the fear of the Lord, you his saints. Excuse me, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. Those who fear him have no lack. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know about what you feel like you're lacking. And this isn't about, you know, having the best car on your neighborhood, drive in your driveway on your neighborhood. This isn't about, you know, having all the gold rings on your finger or the chains around your neck or whatever materialism. This is about having no lack, and I'm going to specifically tie it to the nature of salvations. There is no lack in what you have to offer others who need salvation. There is no lack to what you have to offer for those that need deliverance. Doesn't make you the savior, but it makes you the vessel in which God has called and designed you and I to be for the sake of the world. There is no lack. Now, if they need money, then there is no lack in the money that I have been given by the Lord so I can meet the needs of others to testify of Jesus. If there's a need for healing and deliverance, there is no lack because it's a testimony of God's presence and provision. If you're a good steward and you can't afford the nice car and can have the fancy house and do all those things and keep it in moderation and the Spirit of God still worship, then God can use that and bless others. But those who fear the Lord have no lack. Psalms 81, yeah, come on, clap, come on. Psalms 86:11, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Not to draw away from your name, but to be awestruck by your name, to be caught up in your name. Philippians 2:12, 13, as we move into the New Testament, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. In a few weeks, as we dive deeper into Ephesians, what we're going to see is God's going to make a distinction between his glory and his goodness. And some of you sit in this room wondering, where is the goodness of God? It's a whole nother message. We'll get to it. The nature of his glory comes in the presence of his the fear of the Lord. Acts 9:13 says, so the church throughout all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. The church grew because the fear of the Lord was on them. And they were in partnership with the Holy Spirit as they ministered. Matthew 10:28, and this would be a great place to end service. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. God bless you. Have a great Sunday. We'll see you next week. Yeah, I guess sit down. Yeah. There's this place where, again, we have to understand the ramifications of our choices. the reality of how God's ministering to us and through us. And this reality is made present when we understand the fear of the Lord. And so I'm going to borrow a few terms from an author named John Bevere. If you know John Bevere, he wrote a book years ago called Fear of the Lord. And he had these three attributes and these three things. And I just love this. And so it's been with me for years. And I recently was reminded of it. And so what does a proper fear of the Lord produce? The first is divine order. It actually produces an order. When God began to speak things into existence, the fear, the nature of his being, his awesomeness began to bring order to what? The chaos, right? Some of you are in this room and you're struggling with chaos. And God has a plan, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, that his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are greater than our thoughts. He has a plan and a purpose. He has a design. There is a divine order to him. And in the nature of the fear of the Lord, all of a sudden we get exposed to, we come into an understanding of his order, his ways, which then brings us into a place of his presence or his glory. The manifestation, the weightiness. It's where God rests on his order. If you are not experiencing the presence of God, whatever manner that is, a feeler, a seer, a knower, a hearer, an ability to just recognize he's here. Josh is talking about, you know, the Lord is walking in our midst. You might be going, yeah, show me. I want to see you. In order to see the glory, there has to be an order that God can rest on. Have you even ordered your heart in a right motive and attitude that he would rest on? Rather than being suspicious and apprehensive or critical or bitter or show it and prove it attitude, God is going, I'm looking for humility. There's an order there. I'm looking for a cry, a desire. There's an order there. And when we get the order of God and the manifesting glory of God, guess then what we get? We get the judgment of God. Glory is presence. Glory comes with presence. We get the judgment of God. And some of you might think, oh, dear God, don't judge me. Judgment. But judgment is good. Because the judgment of God comes in mercy. It comes with compassion. It comes with love. It comes with intentionality. The design of judgment reveals the desires of God. And judgment in this context is to distinguish. Distinguish what is of his world and what is of the world. So we want the judgment. But here's how this works out. And in all honesty, just looking at the time, I'm going to try to land this here. And just get us to capture this. When we look at these three things, when we get them out of order, if we're bringing judgment on somebody else's life without the divine order of love and compassion and mercy, the fear of the Lord, if we're bringing judgment, we're not going to see the breakthrough that we actually want to see. And then we'll fall into the bitterness because they're not being judged the way we think they should be judged. They're not responding the way we think they should be responding. We then get trapped and ensnared in the sins. If we're contending for glory and we're wanting the glory of God but not bringing our lives into order, and real quickly, without condemnation in this house, order begins with community. Order begins with understanding how God has designed the body of Christ. Order begins with understanding how God made covenant with man and woman, how God formed marriage, how God wanted parents to raise their kids. Order begins with an understanding of how to honor one another. Order begins with an understanding of the value of commitment and devotion. Order begins with an understanding that God has put certain things in place for a reason, and we don't get to have an opinion about it, thinking that our opinion will change it or justify why we don't embrace it or obey it or welcome it. There is a divine order. And so if we want the glory of God and continue to move in the glory of God, then we must bring our lives into order. So years ago, I read a book by Francis Frangipane. Some of you will know it. It's called Truth and the Presence of the Lord. Truth, something in the presence of the Lord, years ago. I was reminded of it this week. And in the book, it radicalized this encounter that I had this radical encounter at my salvation. The Lord came and delivered me from suicide. I was in the midst of committing suicide, trying to attempt for the third time. Some of you know my testimony and my story and where I was at in life. And I'd finally decided, you know what? I got a sure proof way. I'm just going to make sure that I'm done. I just don't want to live anymore. The voices in my head, the demonization and all of that was going on. This radical encounter. The Lord enters my room, pins me down, has this conversation with me. It's a one-way conversation because I'm not able to say anything. And basically, I pass out from sheer exhaustion, fighting, just hatred, all that stuff. And I wake up, and I've got a new voice in my head. And it's a voice that simply says, this is not the plan or purpose I have for your life. But it was filled with compassion. It was filled with tenderness. It was totally different than the other voice. Totally different. So different that it put in me a pursuit to go with the fear of the Lord, and I didn't have that terminology at the time, of, well, Lord, if this isn't the plan or purpose for my life, the choices I was making, the places I was living, the things I was doing, all that stuff, then what is? And there's a nature about God's order that is always invitational. If you want it, you have to pursue it. If you desire it, he'll give it. There's an order to that. And all of a sudden, I had this order in my life that knew I'm not going that way anymore, but I don't know which way to go. And my wife and our friendship at the time, through authors and stuff, just brought this book into my life. And I read it, and it talked about the presence of God. And it talked about the fear of the Lord. And it talked about what God can do in the midst of those who will welcome the awesomeness of his presence. And it distinguished between welcoming the knowledge of his presence, the knowledge of the word, the knowledge of the assembly, the knowledge of his goodness, his grace, and his glory, to the encountering of it. And it radicalized my pursuit to where I became so thirsty for the encounter. And along the way, made a lot of mistakes and put a lot of people under a judgment that was never intended. And there was a grace and there was a beauty and there was a process. But I began to notice that as the fear of the Lord began to order my steps, the glory of the Lord became more present. And in the glory of the Lord, all of a sudden, I became less concerned about judging others and more concerned about who I am. Isaiah, many of you will recall Isaiah 6, he's in the presence of the Lord, right? And he's undone. And the glory of the Lord shows up. And Isaiah, he confesses, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. And the Lord touches him and takes a coal. And some of you can recall it or go read it. And immediately, all of a sudden, the response of the Lord in his glory is, who will go for me? Who may I send? Because God in the glory is judging. And he sees there is a need for his presence there, over there, in them, with them. And he's asking, who will go for me? And here this man, Isaiah, is saying, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. And then he's touched. And all of a sudden now he's saying, Lord, send me. How did that happen? God reordered his perspective of who he saw himself as. God reordered his steps in such a manner that all of a sudden the judgment of God broke him free from the sinfulness. It distinguished, yeah, I can't send you like you are, but I'm going to reveal my glory to you and change you, and then I'll send you. See, if you're here today, worship team, why don't you come on up? We're going to close in a song. But if you're here today and you're, stay with me, please. I just sense like some of us are walking in such a posture that we want the presence of God. We want the glory of God. We want more of the glory of God. Some of you have tasted and you've seen and you know and you want more. But the barrier is where God needs to bring judgment, to bring more. Where God needs to do some work in the nature of the soul and the thoughts and the heart and the mind and the intention so that more can be granted. There's a place that possibly the Lord is saying, I need you to understand my ways and my thoughts in this situation so that I can then rest on you, give you peace, give you joy, give you freedom, give you breakthrough, give you deliverance. But it starts with knowing the fear of the Lord and the divine order that God is bringing. The verses that I didn't get into this morning, and we'll pick them up in a few weeks as we navigate, because I think they're important. But I felt like we're just supposed to pause here, are in Exodus 33. And so if you want to go read Exodus 33 this week and into 34, the first 10 verses, you're going to see, and I'll lay it out in a few weeks, you'll see a divine order. You'll see discipleship. You'll see glory. You'll see a nature and an attribute of extraordinary miracles. You'll see this attribute of for the sake of others, coupled with the very nature of God saying, I'm bringing judgment. Because how many of you know the heartache of being misrepresented? How many of you know the heartache of people talking or misconstruing or misinterpreting or twisting your words? How many of you know what it's like to get things out of order or when others do it to you? That's not what I said. That's not what I meant. You didn't listen. You didn't hear. See, we can relate to the nature of the importance of order, especially in our communication. And what God is trying to get us to understand as we navigate the spiritual formation of family, of being the bride of Christ, of walking in the fear of the Lord, is that he actually knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing to the place that if you will give him access, he will start to reorder your days. And I guarantee you, you will not like it at first. Because he will take things that you thought he gave you. And yet he wants to make it better. Mm-hmm. He will take things from you that you thought, well, Lord, this is mine. I gave you all this. I get to keep this. And he's like, I've got more glory to show you. And so let me have it and distinguish it. Let me judge it. Some of you, and we'll worship, I promise. Some of you have such a heart and an intercessory prayer life for our city, for our community, for our nation. If you don't, I'm praying that you do. Lift it up in prayer. But even in your prayer model, your prayer tactics, your prayer strategy, let me just ask you, in what order are you blessing others? In what order are you seeking God's righteousness? In what order do you expect God to move? Because if you expect God to move with judgment first, then you've missed his love. If you expect God to bring judgment before he brings order, like love, like mercy, like compassion. If you go and read Exodus 33, like his name, then you will be disappointed because you won't see things move the way you want them to move. If you're praying for our nation in the upcoming elections, which again, I hope you are, pray not just for the individual that we think should be elected. Pray for the divine order in which God is working out in our nation. Because when we agree to that, all of a sudden the glory can rest on it. The weighty presence of God can be made known. And it all starts with this posture of just pausing and going, Lord, reveal yourself to me. Reveal yourself. I desire to know the fear of the Lord. I desire to know the awesomeness of the Lord. Lord, I desire to be so moved in the midst of knowing that I'm chosen, I'm predestined, and you've bestowed your grace and your love on me. Would you bow your hearts, and then if you would like to stand with us as the worship team closes us in a song. But Heavenly Father, we thank you that right now, the revelation of your glory, the revelation of your divine order is found in this place of worship. Worshiping rooted in the fear of the Lord. And Father, I pray that this week we'd be a people who have incredible encounters, who get so caught up in the awe, the reverence, the holiness, the grandness of God, so that we can truly testify that we have moved from glory to glory. that we would be men and women who carry your love in such a manner that, Lord, it brings order to the lives of others. It exposes the disorder in their life, in our community, in our nation. So that, Lord, in recognizing the disorder, we would see your judgment flow out of your goodness, your faithfulness, your mercy, and your compassion. If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to the Lord, you've never stopped to ponder or recognize what He has to offer you, I want to invite you to begin just praying a simple prayer. And it would be this: Lord, reveal yourself to me. Show me your glory. Show me what you're really all about. Show me who this Jesus is. And as you do that, I guarantee that the Lord will show you His order. And that is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And from there, we get invited into a relationship called salvation. From there, we go and grow into discipleship. We begin to turn our eyes not just on our lives, but on the lives of others. So if that's you this morning, I want to invite you to pray that prayer. Come up after service and let somebody partner with you. Share with somebody this morning. For those of you that have prayed that prayer so many times, I pray the fear of the Lord would overtake you this morning. Overtake you this week, bring you into new encounters, bring the salvation of Jesus into greater spectacle, greater awesomeness.
Amen. Amen. Be blessed, guys. Have a good day.